Join me as we go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty Father, God, we shout out your praise.
Amen.
God, you are worthy of all praise. God, you, the creator of all things, the giver of life. God, you are holy and righteous, omnipotent, omniscient. God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. Father, as we gather in this place, Lord, to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to you. And as we look at your word, God, may everything we do here today point to you, point to Christ. As the gospel is the center of all things, God, as we celebrate being redeemed, God, for your perfect plan, God, that you had decreed before the foundation of the world to save your people. Father, Lord, as we reflect on your mercy and your goodness and your grace that you poured out upon us in sending your son. You sent your son to take our place. And Father, as he hung upon that cross, as the cup was poured out upon him, the wrath that we deserved, and for our sake, he who knew no sin was made sin, so that we may become the righteousness of God. Father, as we think about his beaten and broken body, hung upon that cross, covered in blood, God, that poured out for us, that blood that covers us, that covers our sin, and because of that, we are seen as righteous because of him. And Father, may everything we do here today point to that, to give you the praise and the honor and the glory that you deserve. And Father, as we hear your word today as well, Father, we pray over Pastor Philip as he brings your word. God, your word, your word that has the power to save. God, faith cometh by hearing. Hearing cometh by the word. Father, as your word is preached today, may we leave here different. God, for those who may not know you, God, we pray that you take that heart of stone and you crush it and you replace it with a heart of flesh. Father, our time will never be long enough here to sing your praises. But God, I thank you for this church. I thank you for this church body. Father, for this family that's united and bound together in Christ. God, may we love one another. May we serve one another as we do your work together. God, may you be honored and glorified in everything that we do. God, bless our time here together. It's in your son's precious and holy name that we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lane. Let me call your attention to a couple of our cards in the pew back in front of you there. The connection card, please fill that out. If you're a first or second time guest especially, we'd love to know who you are and how we can minister to you. And then, of course, everybody has the opportunity to have a prayer card. And then one more card today. And Lane, thank you for mentioning that in your prayer. Christ, his sacrificial atonement for us. He died on a cross, was buried 3 days, and victoriously rose to life. And that's what we celebrate on Resurrection Sunday. And we want to tell the whole, all of our neighborhoods, all of our friends and family, all of our co-workers, all of our students we sit across the aisle from to come celebrate that day with us. And so here's some cards that you can pass out, and invitation to invite people to Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday, so please do that. Hey, we have a special guest with us today, all the way from Guatemala, and Kurt and Michelle are here, and so y'all come and share with us what's happening in the halfway around the world.
Good morning. I'll let Michelle start. No, she doesn't. I'm the one that's got the big mouth in the family. We're excited to be here with you guys. We love this church. You guys are a big part of what we do in Guatemala, and we love sharing it with you and having teams come down. Your support has helped us at Salt and Light Ministry with supporting some churches in our area. We've helped three churches launch new church plants. And we've built a building for a church. We've been able to put a roof on a second church building. Just wonderful things happening in the past 2 years with Salt and Light Ministry. We thank you for your support. Look forward to hosting three teams from First Baptist Ozark this year. Who are the dentists in the house and the dental hygienists that will be coming? God bless you. Thank you. We got some great work to do. We got some teeth to pull and some teeth to clean, so we're excited about doing our first dental mission trip and hosting you guys and helping the families there in Guatemala. We bring greetings from Guatemala. The pastors that we meet with all said, thank the Ozark Church. Thank the people that have come, and we look forward to hosting them again, as do we at Psalm. So God bless you. Thank you for the work that you're doing in supporting us, so that we can do the work there. And I look forward to seeing many of you there in Guatemala. God bless.
Amen. Thank you. I think we've got about 20 going in June, another 20 going in August, and then a dental team going in September. So we just pray for God's blessing upon those trips. So as Brother Philip was sharing with me what he was going to be preaching on today, words came out of that, words like one another, that's us, words like exhort and encourage, that's what we're supposed to do as we are one another, as we are together. And so obviously verses like Colossians 3, and then Paul said that precedingly in the two books before that in Ephesians, but let's read Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your heart to God.
Mm-hmm. our nation testifies your splendor. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Sing his greatness, all creation. Praise the Lord. Raise your voice, you heights and all you depths, from furthest east to west.
That many of those texts, those words you just heard, you recognize from Psalm 150, and it encourages us to praise the Lord. So let's just continue with that theme.
Sing a song forever to the land.
Amen.
is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all.
Your
name is the highest, your name is the greatest, your name stands above them all thrones and dominions, all powers and positions, your name stands above them all. And the angels cry, holy, your creation cries, holy, you are lifted high, holy, holy forever. Hear your people sing, holy, to the King of Kings. He's holy, you will always be, holy, holy forever. You will always be holy.
Lord God, it is because you are the highest, you are the greatest, you are the only God that we give our worship. There is none other that we could give worship to that would be worthy of our time, of our energy. It would all be meaningless. It would all be nothing. It would all be for naught. But for you, it counts because you're the only one that matters. Lord, and so in that same way, we give back to you now monetarily what you blessed us with. We could give our money to a lot of things, and they're good things, but there is one perfect thing, and that is your kingdom and your glory. And so, Lord, we give it for that cause and that purpose, and we thank you for this opportunity of giving, and it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Continue that theme of his great name.
One name holds weight above them all. His fame outlasts the earth before. His praise resounds beyond the stars and echoes in our hearts. The greatest one of all. His face shines brighter than the sun.
Well, good morning. We are blessed to have a good group of good-looking men, big guys. I think they can hit a golf ball about, what, 325? Yeah. But they're from Central Christian College or University? College in Kansas. And they're here, they're on the golf team, and they're here to play a tournament at Fremont Hills. And so glad y'all are worshiping with us today. Really glad to have you with us. So, we're preaching through Hebrews, and we're moving right along. Amen? So, Hebrews chapter 3. Let's read our text for this morning. In light of what we saw last week, if you were following our outline, here it is on the screen. Identify the enemies of our faith, and we felt it necessary to talk about the world, the flesh, and the devil. The enemies of our faith, and the goal of the enemy, Satan, is to destroy your faith. And so this week, we're going to put our attention toward look out for one another, refusing to be led away from the living God. And it's under the title, total title, Fighting for the Faith Together. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. How do you plan on getting to heaven? Do you plan on getting to heaven by yourself? Do you plan on getting to heaven by taking the path of rugged individualism? Do you plan on getting to heaven by dropping into the church once a week? Now, some of you will say to me, Pastor, that's a ridiculous question because I'm not planning to go to heaven. I am going to heaven. All right? Well, and you'll say I'm going to heaven because I have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For by grace are we saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So you're saying I have that kind of faith because God has saved me by His grace. So second question, do you have a plan to continue to have faith in Jesus Christ? They're the same question. They really are. So please remember this, no faith, no heaven. Verse 19, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. No faith, no heaven. No faith, no rest. So imagine, if you will, there is an Israelite standing on dry ground, and he has safely crossed the Red Sea, and he's watched the mighty hand of God deliver the people of God. And let's say that Mr. Judah Israelite is interviewed by an interviewer, and he puts the mic in front of him, and the cameras are rolling, and the interviewer says, Mr. Judah Israelite, what's your plan to make it to the promised land? You made it through the Red Sea, and you see the act of God behind you because Pharaoh's army is floating drowned in the river. You know what the Lord has done. What's your plan to get to the promised land? And the Israelite says, well, that's easy. I have faith in God. Now, fast forward some 39 and a half years, and you're at Kadesh Barnea, and the 12 spies have been sent out to go spy out the land and to bring back a report to the people of Israel. Joshua and Caleb are the only two that come back with a report that says, the hand of God has given us this land. He told us what it looked like before we went and looked at it, and now we've seen it with our own eyes. There are giants in the land, but it's our land. Our God has been with us the whole time, and He will be with us until we have the land. 10 other spies say this, we can't do it. They had the grasshopper syndrome. There are giants in the land, and we look like grasshoppers compared to them. The giants are too big. The obstacles are too many. So here is Judah Israelite, who previously said, I will have faith in God and I will trust Him. And now he says, with the vast majority of the other Israelites, I'm going to cast a vote of no confidence to God. And the Bible says this was an evil report. This was an act of unbelief. And God says to that Israelite and all the other ones that gave him a vote of no confidence, you will never enter my rest. Wow. No faith, no rest. Now you can go back to Numbers chapters 11 through 14 and read the whole thing, but I've given you a synopsis. Remember 1 Corinthians 10? It reminds us that the things that happened in the Old Testament happened for our example, so that we can look back and think about that. So I ask the question again, what's your plan to get to heaven? You won't get there by yourself. You will also not keep the faith by traveling what you think is the path of individualism. You'll get to heaven only through community. You'll get there with relationships in the body of Christ that help you fight against unbelief and that help foster and strengthen faith. So I want to tell you up front that the perseverance of the saints, or eternal security, which I believe wholeheartedly, is a community project. Eternal security, perseverance of the saints, is a community project. You've just read it from the Bible. Thus saith the Lord. God has ordained relationships for preserving and building up our faith and preventing the heart of unbelief. That's God's design. God has given us relationships in this church body to foster camaraderie in the fight of faith. So the vast majority of God's pilgrims get to heaven with intentional togetherness. And you say, well, I'm just going to philosophize with you and say, what about the Christian who gets dropped out on a, or gets left on an island? He's all by himself and he never sees a soul. What about him, preacher? There are exceptions, right? But as a general rule of thumb, here's what the Lord God Almighty has designed. He's designed a church body to help you in your faith, to strengthen you. So the text is so important for the people of God, is it not? Relationships within a body often suffer. We need to excel in faith-building relationships. We suffer, even in this body at times, from fault-finding instead of forbearance. We suffer for accusation instead of understanding. We're often scared to death of any kind of relationship. We keep our distance from people. Hear me clearly, that's unbiblical. That's not right, according to the Word of God. So, we have all kinds of personality excuses that we may throw out there and put on the table for not entering dynamic faith-building, Christ-exalting, Christ-glorifying relationships. But I tell you, our church can do a better job loving each other and helping each other in this fight of faith, which is given to us in this text. We need to do better in seeing ourselves and each other as faith-preserving, grace-finding people to each other. We need to develop the mindset that God has put you in my life, friend of faith, for preserving and faith-building. We need to do a better job living out Hebrews 3, 12, and 13. Because listen to me, folks, the stakes are too high. You understand what this text is saying. You understand what it means to read verse 19, and the Bible says, so we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So after last week's sermon, I ran down to Walgreens, and right beside the Mega Man vitamin was a Mega Faith Pill. Did y'all know they had those at Walgreens? And I popped two of those suckers in my mouth, and I am good to go. Now, don't you wish that were the case? But we learned in the sermon that there's no such thing, or I will tell you today, there was not a Mega Man pill for faith that was there. What we learned from the Word of God, the conclusion we reached last week, was the top priority of the Christian life is to learn to battle unbelief and to fight the fight of faith. That's what the Bible teaches about faith. It teaches. Paul said it at the end of his life. I have fought the fight of faith. I have finished the race. Keep that in your mind. I've fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. I need you to get rid of the notion that before you were a Christian, you were fighting for faith and battling unbelief. But now that you're a child of God, you can relax because the battle's over. And your attitude is cavalier at this point, and you say, well, I'm a believer and I don't have to fight the battle anymore. The truth is, folks, we must fight day after day for the maintenance and increase of our faith. The truth is not that true Christians don't have to be vigilant and watchful over their hearts. The truth is that you know that you are a Christian if you are vigilant and watch over your heart. Are you ready? Can y'all handle just one point today? Here it is. So, in light of verse 12, in light of verse 13, look out for one another, refusing to be led away from the living God. So what you have, beginning in verse 12, is an exposition of Psalm 95. By the way, we sang songs today, didn't we? And Psalm 95 says, sing to the Lord. It says, bow down. Get low. 97% of the time in the Hebrew when the word worship is used, it means to get low. I mean, lower than I am. It's on your face before God. It's not chin up, chest out. It is worship. But I'll remind you in Psalm 95 that the truth that I'm telling you about true faith being lived out in life is in Psalm 95. Because after you've sung and after you've lifted your voice and bowed down low, don't harden your heart like those who are in the rebellion. In other words, if your singing doesn't lead to worship in your life of obedience, then you didn't worship to begin with. Just to come in a mass gathering and sing a song and think that you've worshiped God is wrong thinking. Real worship leads to obedience to our God. That's what the Bible teaches. So here we are. This is an exposition. Watch the end of verse 11. The Bible says, "As I swore in my wrath," boy, this is strong, "they shall not enter my rest." Notice, there's an immediate jump to take care, brothers. What do you usually see after a quotation or a citation from the Old Testament? You see a coordinating conjunction, like therefore or but. You don't have a connecting conjunction at all. He goes straight from Psalm 95, straight to exposition to tell you what it means. So, this is interesting. No conjunction, no connecting word. He's driving this home to you. In light of what you heard in Psalm 95, in light of what you heard about the Israelites, take care, watch out. And the Greek word is really to see. And that's why I've made the division look out. It is to see. You say, your brothers, notice how it says this, take care, brothers. There's some scholars out there, I'm not so sure they're scholars, but they dismiss this too fast by saying, well, all this is not receiving a certain blessing that you should have received as a Christian, but you've now missed out on it. Hogwash. That's not what this means at all. When he says brothers, he's not assuming, he's being charitable. In other words, he's saying, okay, you say you're brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, if you are, listen to me clearly. This is for everybody in the church building. It's for everybody that's ever read the book of Hebrews. So, there are always false brothers and sisters in a community of faith. There are always tares among the wheat. So, I want you to resist the temptation of pulling the guts out of the warning by thinking that all of the ones the writer addresses will make it to heaven just because the writer calls them brothers. That's not true. He knows that there's defectors of the faith. He knows that some of them claim to know Christ, but they're lost. 1 John says they went out from us because they were not part of us. Had they been of us, they would have remained. The writer of Hebrews is much aware of that. So, not only is the verb blepo to see, it is also used with a tense in the verb that characterizes an attitude or a behavior. So, in other words, it means you are to continually be on the lookout. It's not something you do just once in your faith and say, I've got this. It's something that you do in your life continually. You are looking out for not only yourself, but one another. It translates, be continually looking out for. Be the kind of person who's characterized by being on guard. Take heed to the warning of God. And I will tell you that faith in the Word of God is a careful attitude of watchfulness whereby we give heed not only to the precious promises of God's Word, which are magnificent, right? But we also take heed to the threats and the warnings. If you're a student of the Word and you hold the Word dear and you hold it as the Word of God given from Him, then not only do you look at the precious promises and hold to them, but when the Word of God gives you a warning and a threat, you listen. You take heed to what it says. Now, why are we to be on guard for one another? The text says, lest there be in any one of you an evil heart of unbelief. Did y'all see that? We're not making this up this morning. We're not giving religious opinions. We're telling what the Bible says. Lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart. Is that a danger? The wording in the Greek construction is pretty difficult, and it's worded in such a way that it wants you to think of the threat, that it's a real threat, and it's an urgent threat. The mood in the Greek sentence causes the wording to be like this. Now note this. Be careful, brothers and sisters, lest there shall be an evil, unbelieving heart in anyone among you. And so the reason for that construction to be placed like that is to heighten the warning. There should be an urgency as you listen to this. The warning is not given to 5% of the people that would read this book. Are you hearing it? It's not given to 10% or even half the people. It's not a warning to the people who sit on the east side of the church and not the west. Or it's not given to the people who sit on the south and not the north. It's given to everyone, any among you. Notice the text. How specific can he be in this? In anyone is singular. But in you is plural. So you don't see that in the English. In the south, we'd say it ought to say y'all, right? In anyone, singular, and then y'all. So it's everyone in the body. The anyone among you is people with real faces. This is not hypothetical. This is not theoretical. It is truth. There might be some of you with an evil heart of unbelief that is led away from the living God. So the warning is for real people who have real names and real faces, who share life together with God's people. At least for a time. That's what this is addressing. When we stop and look back on our church life together, we know examples not only of what we might call hypothetical apostasy, we know of real people with real names and real faces that are no longer in the faith. You know it, and I know it. They're defectors of the faith every single day. And so the writer is aware of this. So the warning is for all of us and each of us. Westcott once said, a single unbelieving soul may corrupt the whole body, so watch out. Watch out. So what is the actual warning? Well, it is an evil heart, an evil heart of unbelief. So if you go back and look at the context of Psalm 95, what do you see in Numbers 11 through 14? Well, you see the 12 spies go out, and they come back, and then the spies give what is called in Numbers 13:32 an evil report. So I marked that text for you. Listen to it. We're not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report. Translation, evil report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. So, that's the indictment, an evil heart, an evil report. So, what's the indictment? Chapter 14, verse 11. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will these people despise me? How long will they not believe in me? And check this out. In spite of all the signs that I've done among them, I will strike them with a pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make you a nation greater and mightier than they. So the evil report, folks, was a spurning of God. A spurning of God. Then he says, how long will they not believe in me, despite everything that I've shown them? What made the report an evil report? They did not believe God. They did not believe God. It was an evil report of unbelief that came from evil hearts of unbelief. So the warning is for us today, is for us to guard ourselves, be vigilant, lest there be in any of us, are you ready? Elders, deacons, Sunday school teachers, attenders at the church, members of the church, no one is exempt from this warning. So take heart. Take it to heart. It is unbelief that makes the heart evil. It was an unbelieving heart that caused the people to give God a vote of no confidence. This means the people refused to trust the character of God. They refused to believe the promise of God's word. They spurned him. When they saw the land, it was just as God said it was going to be, and it was the very land that God promised them. Do y'all know that the gift of that land was bound to the covenant God made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? The people were told it was theirs. They would overcome the inhabitants of the land, and Almighty God would be with them, just like He was with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. I will be with you and give you that land. God had given them every single promise necessary to bolster their confidence and faith. Then here they stood on the brink of the promised land, and they still stood there in a state of unbelief. And they gave Almighty God a vote of no confidence. In other words, they say, you're not trustworthy enough. We don't believe your words, and we don't believe your promise. Folks, that's utter spiritual insanity when they had witnessed what they had witnessed. What do you mean you're not going to trust His character? What do you mean you're not going to believe His word? So God expresses this very truth in Numbers 14:11. You've seen my works. Are y'all listening this morning? You've seen my works. So watch out for any among you who give a vote of no confidence to God and come back and say, well, I won't trust His promise, I won't trust His character. Let me remind you today that an evil heart of unbelief is way more insidious than it first appears. Are y'all locked in? If you've been sleeping on me, you need to wake up for this application, okay? It's way more insidious. You may say, well, I'm not an Israelite standing across the Red Sea, looking back on it, and saying, well, He took me this far, but He can't take me further. I didn't do that. I didn't get to Kadesh Barnea and say, well, the land over there has some giants in it. I'm casting a vote of no confidence in God because we can't take it. I get it. That's what you're saying. Some of you are thinking, there's no way I have a heart of unbelief because I would not have done what the Israelites did. Well, before you make that error, I want to remind you, an evil heart of unbelief is usually way more insidious and demonic and deceptive. Verse 13. But exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, we've already talked about deceit, the lies of the enemy, haven't we? So, John Piper says, all the sinful states of our hearts are owing to unbelief. Are y'all listening? All the sinful states of our hearts are owing to unbelief. In God's superabounding willingness to work for us in every situation of life so that everything turns out for our good. I remind you of Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's two qualifiers in those verses. Loving God and being called according to His purpose. When that happens, all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. All things. So John Piper is right. Every sinful state of the heart is rooted right back somehow into the belief that God will not or is not willing to work my situation out for good. Piper continues, anxiety, misplaced shame, indifference, regret, covetousness, envy, lust, bitterness, impatience, despondency, pride. These all sprout from the root of unbelief in the very promises of God. Now, I know this is deeper than you usually think, but think with me. This is Bible. This is truth. Not just because John Piper said it, but because the Bible says it. This is truth. Whenever we look to sin to satisfy us, you're guilty ultimately of unbelief. That's the facts. I hope you can understand this fundamental connection of the soul. When we look to sin to satisfy us and to gratify us and to make us content and not look to our God, it is an act of unbelief. When we believe sin's promise of happiness, which are all lies, when we fail to listen to God's threats of punishment or God's promise for greater joy in the path of obedience, when we do those things, we're walking in unbelief. Again, from last week's sermon, it all comes down to this. In that moment of temptation, who are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God and His word? That's true faith, by the way. That's not name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, sneeze it and seize it. That's true faith. True faith is to believe the word of God. That's true faith. Are you going to believe God or not? So, am I going to believe what God says in the Word about sin? Am I going to believe that true joy comes from obeying God in the path of obedience? When we choose what sin offers to us, it's an act of unbelief in the trustworthiness of our God. Let's take, for instance, telling a lie. Anybody told a lie lately? You look guilty. Anybody ever told a lie? Raise your right hand. Anybody ever stole anything? Raise your right hand. I'm preaching to a bunch of liars and thieves, right? Oh, yeah. I know. What about telling a lie? What does telling a lie offer us in the flesh? If you tell a lie, young man, it's going to keep you out of trouble, right? You look your mom and dad right in the face and you say, I didn't do it. I didn't write on that wall. And the crayon is in your hand, right? It's going to get you out of trouble. What else do we think? Well, use me, the lie says. Speak me, the lie says, and I will deliver you. Whew, is that not a lie? Good Baptist, use me, tell a lie so that you can elevate self, but it puts down your neighbor. That's what the lie says. I'm going to lie because it's going to make me look good and make my brother in Christ look bad. It offers you a sense of self-esteem while you tear someone else down. The moment that lie comes out of your mouth, you believe what the lie has promised you. What the lie promises never comes true, folks. In doing this, you disbelieve what the Word of God says. You've disobeyed what the Word of God says about lying. The Bible says that all liars, and that's a habitual constant action, will have their part in the lake of fire. Y'all read that? That's pretty serious. And then the Bible says, put off lying. Here's the converse, corollary. But speak truth to one another in love. God's Word condemns lying, tells us not to do it, but then He tells you what to do so that you walk in the path of obedience. What you're going to choose. So here we are faced with that choice, and that choice is dependent on what you're going to believe. When it gets down to it, listen to me. The list, lust, anxiety, drunkenness, any form of sensuality, pride, covetousness, stealing, you name it, the sin offers it, and God says something corollary, response about it in the Word that offers something better, and we are called by God to fight the fight of faith. That's real Christian living. The sin offers it, God says something about it in His Word. It's something that is better in the path of obedience. And you're put in the valley of decision. Are you going to fight the fight of faith and obeying God's Word or not? So when we look to sin to satisfy and bring us contentment, we're guilty of unbelief. That's pretty insidious. That's pretty deceitful, right? So that is why Martin Luther, the Reformer, said, God has rightly concluded all sinful things not under anger or lust, but under unbelief. He's right. This is why we are called to fight the fight of faith. The enemy's design is to destroy your soul. It's to destroy your faith. It doesn't matter if it's through suffering. Because when we look at all things work together for good, we could be dying of something. We could be physically suffering. And what would be the propensity? Why would God give me this? All things work together for good. That's why. We trust Him. We're not going to stick our fist up in the face of a holy God that's providence rules the day, that's in heaven and does whatsoever He pleases, and say to Him, you can't do this. When you do that, that's when your heart deceitfully moves into unbelief. So, Satan's design is always the same. He wants to undermine your confidence in God. So, we are in a battle. You need to be aware of this, folks. Why? It's because an evil heart of unbelief falls away from the living God. Do you see it in the text? This is clear, folks. This is why this is so important. Lord, help us at this point not to have a cavalier attitude about this towards sin. And you have the attitude, well, I like to sin, and God likes to forgive. Let's get on with the party. You got problems if that's your attitude. If you've got that cavalier attitude, then you have serious problems. When unbelief begins to creep into your heart, and you are living out the lie of what sin has to offer you instead of what God in His Word and His faithfulness has to offer you, there will come a time, there will be a result of this kind of unbelieving heart. And the result, according to the construction of the Greek, is unbelieving heart leads to unbelief and a falling away from God. That's how it's constructed. An evil heart of unbelief results in apostasy and abandoning the living God. Having an evil heart of unbelief has a direct result. It is falling away. It's a defection. The actual word itself is a turning away or revolt against God. In other words, here's the seriousness of it. You deny the Lord's lordship over your life. I won't have you be the Lord of my life. That's turning away. That is revolting against God. And the link between refusing to believe and falling away is clear in this text. When they stood there and said, we don't care what Joshua and Caleb said. We're going to stick to the fact that we don't have confidence in you and we can't take the land, even though you told us we could take it. So the fact is, their unbelieving heart was a result of falling away from the living God. They did not trust his lordship. They didn't believe that he was Lord. They didn't believe he was God. It's a departure. The Bible will call a shipwrecking of your faith. It's like Demas, who loved this present world and abandoned Paul. So again, this infinitive construction, the parts, is a consequence. It's a result of an unbelieving heart. It's not a temporary deviation. You ever had one of those? If you're alive and breathing, you've had them. It's not a temporary deviation away from belief. It is a rejection of the lordship of God over your life. So the warning is emphasizing to us that to suffer from an evil heart of unbelief will eventually result in you defecting away from God. That's the text. Thomas Schreiner notes that in the Old Testament, the Lord is described as the living God. You see it here? Fall away from the living God. And Schreiner says in the Old Testament that living God is used to describe a conflict that the nation of Israel has with other nations. In other words, we believe in the living God who conquers all nations for his name's sake, or is wise, perfectly wise in dealing with the nations. Living God is also used to designate his reality in contrast to idols. Idols are false. God is living. And then thirdly, it's used to emphasize our fellowship with the Lord God as our God and we are his people. Do you understand what it means to say that you know the living God? Have you ever stopped to think about that? He alone is the source of life. If you fall away as a defector from the living God, you have no life. Let's bring it into context. What has Hebrews been about? It's been about trusting Jesus Christ, who made propitiation for your sin, who purged you from your sins. To look at him and walk away from him is to walk away from the living God, is to not have salvation. Jesus said, he that has the Son has life. He that does not have the Son does not have life. So contextually, I know we're in verses 12 and 13, but don't miss the trees for the forest or vice versa. Remember what this is about. This is about Jesus, your high priest, who paid the penalty for your sin. You don't need a priest. You've got one. His name is Jesus. He's the only one that can give you access to God. He's the only one that can give you a righteousness apart from yourself that you must have in order to go to heaven. If you don't have a righteousness from someone else who lived the life perfectly, you can't go to heaven. And the only one that ever did it was Christ. And so he's pleading with you to understand, just as they stood there at Kadesh Barnea and said, no way, no vote of confidence in the living God. For you to say, stand here today, and defect from the faith is to say Jesus alone can't give me life. That's the connection. Falling away from the true and living God is an unmitigated disaster. It will be comparable to you trying to climb to the top of Mount Everest without the right equipment. It's insanity, it's a disaster. To leave Christ and choose spiritual death. Now, nobody apostatizes with eyes wide open at first saying, this is the way I want to go, right? It comes after a hardened heart of unbelief. And this is not a warning here of losing out on a blessing. To fall away from the living God is to fall away from the very source of life. the only source of life. To fall away from the living God is to remain in a place of spiritual death. That's what it means. What about eternal security, Pastor? I thought we believed that once saved, always saved. Well, I certainly do. But hear me clearly. Salvation is already and not yet. Are you listening? The Bible makes it emphatically clear that if you don't reach the not yet, you didn't have the not yet. If you don't reach the not yet, you don't get to the not yet. If you don't cross the finish line, you don't get the inheritance. Notice how clear verse 14 is. All eyes on the text. See it? For we have come to share in Christ. Isn't that good? We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our confidence firm to the end. Did the Israelites hold their confidence firm to the end? No. Remember the interview? We got here by faith in God. We're going to get there by faith in God. Nope. At the end, after 39 and a half years, we give him a vote of no confidence. So, you know that it is real because you know that you are partaker in Christ and you do hold fast. Does that make sense? It's not a loss of salvation. This text is addressing people who never had it to begin with. Because the writer would not say this way if not. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. So, the warning needs to be taken seriously. This is a real warning for everyone in this room who professes faith in Jesus Christ. If you're professing faith in Him, it's a real warning to look out for one another. It's a real warning to guard one another. It's take heed that you do not have an evil heart of unbelief. Don't fall away into the way of thinking. Don't fall into the way of thinking that says this. Well, I know it says this, but I'm the exception. I'm the exception to this. Don't fall into that trap. The road to hell is paved with people who thought they were the exception. Please hear the warning. There's a long list of apostates from Christ's church churches are filled with people that thought they were the exception. Now, can I say something about biblical faith? I know this is early in chapter 3, and you're going to get to chapter 11, and it's going to say what? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It is the conviction of things yet to be seen. Now, that's coming in the future. But biblical faith has a specific object to it, God and His Word. When we define biblical faith, is everybody listening? We're talking about faith in an object, God and His Word. The faith in our world says you just got to be positive in your thinking. If you're just positive, that's the kind of faith you need, and you're going to get what you're positive about. That's not Bible faith. That is not taught anywhere in the Bible. Real biblical faith has an object. It is God and His Word. Faith in general is invalid without the proper object. Y'all getting this? There are a lot of people in this world who have faith in faith. That's not faith. That's not biblical faith. Faith only is as good as the object of the faith. I also want to remind you that biblical faith has a fruit that comes from it. If you're truly saved, you've got fruit that is manifested in your life. That faith will shape your life. That faith will bring character and contour to your life when you have it. Invalid faith does not work. If you've got invalid faith, it won't change your life. Only faith in God changes one's life. And let me just give you to whet your appetite. Here's what Paul said about faith. Listen close. 1 Timothy chapter 1. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Does that word sound familiar? Unbelief. Listen to this. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love that are in Christ. Is everybody listening? Hear this one more time. I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Same unbelief that you find in Hebrews. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with faith and love. And where are those two? That are in Jesus Christ. The faith that you have and the love that you have was given to you by the grace of God when it overflowed to you, and God gave you the faith and God gave you the love because they're first in Christ Jesus. You can't have them without Jesus. So please hear me today. I know I'm preaching hard, but this cavalier attitude that says I walked the aisle 40 years ago and I could never fall away, that's dangerous. For you to say, well, I've done VBS, preacher. I've been in Sunday school class, small groups. I've gone on mission trips. I've even preached. I want to tell you, no amount of ministry immunizes you from an evil heart of unbelief. You can have more degrees than a thermometer. You can have a PhD from and know more about theology than every professor in Midwestern Seminary. But that doesn't immunize you from a heart of unbelief. Please hear me. If your faith is not working today, it did not work in the beginning. And that's the whole point of the argument. These people in Hebrews have lived 15 years and they've suffered persecution. Not like you as an American. They had lost their homes. They had lost everything for Christ. And now they had come to a point where they could easily pass that off and turn back. You understand? They've suffered way more than you've ever suffered for your faith. And they made it for 15 years, and the author's reminding them, please beware of a thinking that you can go through all these difficulties for Christ and you can endure, but all of a sudden, you don't pay attention to the deceitfulness of sin, and you end up with a hardened heart, and then you end up in unbelief. So, a little bit of lust won't hurt me, will it? Our attitude is a little bit of covetousness won't hurt me, right? A little bit of pride won't hurt me. A little sin certainly is not as bad as the big sin. Don't be lulled into that thinking. Sin is deceitful. It doesn't show its hand all at once. So I'm concluding. You ready? How do you plan on getting to heaven? How? How can you be assured of perseverance and eternal security? Well, the general answer is this. Take care. Take care. Take heed. Look out. In other words, don't be careless and nonchalant and inattentive about the condition of your heart. Look at it. Why? 2 Corinthians 13:5. Test yourselves to see that you're in the faith. And why does it say it like that? In the faith. Because faith is in Christ. This is a particular faith. This is not an emotional feeling that moves around like waves. This faith has content. So the writer says, test yourselves to know that you're in the faith. Or like Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, be diligent to confirm your election and your calling. Be diligent to confirm that you are saved. Don't coast or drift and take perseverance and faith for granted. There are all kinds of alternative passions out there in this world that wants to replace Christ as the number one treasure of your life. And you know it, don't you? Be like that man who went out in the field and found a treasure. And he buried it. And he sold everything he had and went back and bought that field. You know why? Because there's no treasure greater than Jesus. Don't let the world take that away from you. Be earnest. Be watchful. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. That's the first thing. Take care. All right? Someone may ask, well, Pastor, if I'm a true partaker in Christ, and I believe I am, why do I have to take heed and be vigilant when you said I'm eternally secure and my standing with Christ cannot change? And that's true. It's all true. I think the question assumes something the New Testament doesn't say is true. What I mean by that? It assumes that God's way for His chosen ones to get to heaven is without vigilance and watchfulness and self-assessment and diligence. But here's the deal. Peter says be sober. Be watchful. I'm telling you, the very God who ordained the end also ordained the means to the end. And what He's ordained is people to be around you. He's ordained the church to help you not step into unbelief. The same God that ordained your salvation is the same God that ordained the way that you're going to get there. And the Scripture says you do it through being sober, being watchful, being vigilant. So I tell you this, if you're not those things over your heart, then you probably don't know the Lord. If you don't have this vigilance and you don't have this desire to watch out, why? Because we've got an enemy that's like a roaring lion and he's seeking who he may devour. So, Christians, if you're vigilant and you're watchful over your heart, then you are a child of God, right? So the cavalier Christians are the ones who need to be worried about their standing. It's those who were baptized, walked an aisle, prayed a prayer, took communion, came to church. But at this point in your life, you don't love Christ and you don't count Him as the greatest treasure of your life. You're not banking your hope on Him. You're not looking forward to seeing Him. Here was Paul's motif: to live is Christ. All of my life is to live is Christ. And here's the end. And to die is gain. Is that the way you really live your life? Is that the motive of how you live your life? That's the way true believers live. To live is Christ. And to die, to see Him face to face, is gain. So, there are self-assured ones who need to feel insecure. If you're not taking your faith seriously today, you didn't take it seriously at the start. Furthermore, if your faith falters at the finish, it was faulty at the first. Hear that. If it falters at the finish, it was faulty at the first. There are people who treat their salvation like a vaccination. They get a vaccination years ago and assume all is well without giving any thought to the dangers of unbelief around you. They say, well, I got inoculated against hell. For some, they say when they were 8 days old. I don't know how that happens. But they do it. They say it. Or maybe I was 6 years old. I got inoculated. I got the vaccine. And so for them, getting to heaven is not a matter of vigilance over the heart to keep it from becoming hard and unbelieving. It's not an issue of walking in the ways of God. It was simply an issue or matter of getting inoculated. These are the ones that are in tremendous danger. That's the first answer to how we stay assured of eternal security. We look out. We guard against being led away with an unbelieving heart from God. That is, be vigilant. Maintain your confidence and your hope in Christ against all competing treasures. Next week, we're going to talk about the other way you keep from unbelief. And this is so strong: encouraging one another. Do you need each other in this church? You better believe it. I think we've got a flawed ecclesiology in our days. We don't understand the church of the living God at all. We don't see the church as a place where God helps you fight against unbelief and helps you with people around you to help you with fighting against unbelief. So where are you today? Do you see your salvation more as an inoculation or a vaccine that you got 20 years ago, 30 years ago? What would you say about your faith today? What would you say about how you're obeying Christ and listening to His word and following Jesus and walking in God's ways? What are God's ways? His providence toward you, that He controls, right? That He's sovereign. His providence toward you, you okay with that? Are you walking in His ways? That's what it means. And second, His commands for you. Do I believe that His commands are best for me? Or am I going to choose the world's way? That's where the rubber hits the road. Not was I inoculated, but is my life, do I have a life that is lived out in the ways of God? Trusting His character, His providence. You told me the land was mine. It is mine, right? Trusting his character, confidence in Him. But yet Jesus also said this: if you love me, you will keep my commands. Are you living it? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. And Lord, I thank you for your spirit. Lord, I am completely inadequate. I do not have the ability to change a heart. It's impossible. The Word and the Spirit changes hearts. Lord, there are some things men cannot do. We cannot save a soul. That's the work of the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. I can't change a heart, but your Word can. Your Spirit can. And Lord, wake us up as your people. Let us do as Paul said: examine yourself to know that you're in the faith. Help us, Lord, to know that our calling and election are sure. Help us to think about what it means to fight against unbelief. God, help us from a cavalier attitude that says, that's not me, I'm going to be fine. Yet we're not fighting against unbelief. Lord, that's a dangerous place to be in. Guard us, Lord. A faith that endures is a faith that you've given us. And we hold on to you because you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. You're the one who saved us. And we acknowledge that today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together. It is sweet to trust in Jesus.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, and in simple faith to plunge me beneath the healing cleansing blood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how
say, Pastor, how I know I'm saved? Well, there are markers in 1 John. You know, the whole book is written that you may know that you have eternal life. So read 1 John. Do you have love for the brethren? There are tons of things there. But in reality, what's your desire in your heart? And I'm not talking about that pumping instrument. I'm talking about the seat of the emotions. What's your desire? Is it to live for God and walk with Christ? Because some of you could have been blown away by this. And you're going to go out here. The last thing I want you to do is go out here thinking you're lost when you're saved. To give the enemy a little more oomph to his push. What I'm encouraging you to do is to know that you are saved, right? What's your desire in your heart? Do you desire to live for Him? And that's something between you and the Lord. And I pray that you will make absolutely sure that you have faith in the Lord. And you're just not banking your hope on something that happened 40 years ago, but there's no fruit today. There's no desire to live for Christ today. There's no saying yes to the Word of God. There's a complete bent toward accepting the sin of the world. That's a problem. So I'm doing this because I love you. I'm doing this because the Word of God teaches it. I'm preaching to you the warning because it's real. It's a real threat. It's a real warning. So I'm encouraging you to live for Christ. Amen? That's the encouragement. Let's sing one more verse.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him more and more. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Him, precious Jesus, Savior, friend, and I know that He is with me, will be with me.
Hallelujah. I look forward to next Sunday as we learn more from the Word of God about how to maintain and strengthen faith by encouraging one another. All the more, right? Encouraging one another. God bless each one of you. Brother David?
God bless y'all. Be sure and be here tonight for our members' quarterly meeting. Pray for Pastor and Natalie, and is Nathan going with you to Alabama for... Oh, just the two of you. Okay. You be careful now. All right. God bless y'all.